our fellow believers in the first century, in the time of Christ and following it, they lived in a pagan culture and society. They lived, many of them, in the Roman Empire, where Caesar was considered to be a god. His emblem was on the coin that everyone would use for currency. Besides that, they had other minor gods. They had temples that people would go to. If you remember in Acts, Paul got run out of town because he was preaching against the false gods. And this is a culture and time period that I think we're increasingly seeing has much in common with our time. I was reading a sermon by Pastor John MacArthur that he had done in 1993, and he was talking then, 26 years ago, about how pagan of a culture the United States was. And now we think all that has developed in 26 years, how much more pagan, how much more ungodly this culture is. And we may think, what are we to do as Christians? When we see the government that's going about promoting this ungodliness, should we stop paying our taxes to the government? Should we run away and maybe form a convent community out in the countryside and try to put away the cares of the world and just be a community of our own? Maybe we should take our guns and go and have a civil war and fight for our values and everything that we should do. What about with our fellow unbelievers? How do we treat them? Should we get angry at them and maybe try to slap them up a little bit for thinking and believing these types of thoughts? And should we disassociate with them and not even speak to them because of the ungodliness that they are spewing out and their understanding of what is right and what is wrong? What about family members and friends? Should we just cut them off? What are we to do, friends, as we live in this culture? Well, the Bible has much to say about this. We see here in our continued study in the book of Titus that Paul is writing to Titus, telling him how to set up the churches on the island of Crete. And Crete was not a society that was Christian. It was a pagan society. And now, in this time of our study, we are transitioning to this topic of pagan living. So the question that we're going to try to answer today is this: how are we to live in a pagan culture? How are we to exist in a heathen society? So if you would, please open your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. Today we're going to look at verses 15 through chapter 3, verse 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 15 is our first of 3 points. It says, "Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." So our first point for today is this: we live in a pagan culture by having pastors who exhort Christians to do good works. We exist in a heathen society by having elders encourage people to do good deeds. Where does this come from? Well, let's remember the flow of thought of chapter 2. So chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, talks about the different parts of people in the church, the different roles. We have older men, younger men. We have older women, younger women. We have people who are employees. We have pastors. And they are encouraged to do good works. And then last week, we talked about the foundation. What is the reason why? The reason why is because of the gospel. Because we have been saved, we've been born again to do these good works, not just to stay in our sin. Verse 15 can be tacked on to the end of that, or it can be the introduction to the next chapter. Either way, it still works grammatically. But he's saying, declare these things. There are 4 commands in this passage, in this verse. First one's declare. And what are these things? Well, it's everything previous, and it's everything to come. So declare how older men are to behave, how younger men are to behave, how older women, younger women. Declare how you are to serve as an employee at your job. And then it's going to transition to declare how you are to be a citizen in a pagan culture. Declare how you are to associate with non-Christians. How are you to treat them? So it points both ways. The second command is to exhort. And this means to cause someone to be encouraged or consoled, either by verbal or nonverbal terms. So we'll see a progression here. There's declaring, which is stating as fact. There's exhortation, which really this is what's happening now. I'm not just giving you facts, but I'm aiming for your heart to push you, to move you by the Holy Spirit, that you would do this, that you would feel urgency to come about with this way. This word was used earlier in Titus, in Titus 1, verse 9, talking about exhorting those to give instruction for sound doctrine. And especially in 2, verse 6, it's talked about urging. That's the exhortation, to urge the younger men to be self-controlled. So that's to encourage, to do this, to more than just have it be mental knowledge, but to put it in practice. And then we go to the third stage, increase. We're ratcheting up the intensity. It's to rebuke. It says to state that someone has done wrong implies exposing someone's sin in order to be corrected. So what are pastors to do? They're to declare these things. They're to exhort the hearers to do them. If they don't do them, they're to rebuke them for not doing them. They're to expose their sin. They're to show them that this is wrong. This is an act of correcting. Just like you would correct a child if they aren't behaving as you have told them and as you exhorted them to. Pastors and elders have to correct people in the church to behave and do what these things should do. So what's an example? Young men, you are to be self-controlled. So if there's a young man in the church who's not self-controlled, and they've been taught to be self-controlled, they've been exhorted to be self-controlled, then the pastor or elder may have to sit down with them and say, "You're not being self-controlled. We need to talk to you about this." And this is in all aspects of what we've already covered, but that's just one example. Now, what's the problem when you go to someone and say, "You need to change"? Do we like that? No. Why? Because we can be prideful. We think higher of ourselves than we should. So what is the basis that I can come to one of you or Pastor Robert and say, "You need to change"? Is it because I'm an elite, because I'm so knowledgeable, I'm so understanding, because I said so? No. Here's where it says here in verse 15. Rebuke with all authority. Where does this authority come from? This authority comes from God's Word. If you look at Titus 1, verse 3, it says this. Paul, in describing himself, says, "And at the proper time manifested in his Word through the preaching, which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior." Paul's not making it up. Paul has received from God his word. He is now a caretaker. He is a steward of that truth. And he gives it and preaches it to others. He is now giving it to Titus and saying, "This is the word of God. Tell it to others." So when rebuking people for not following the word of God, what is the basis? God's word. Because there are churches that don't do this. But does that mean that they're not sinning? No. Does that mean that God cannot judge them? No. Does that mean they might not be disciplined through maybe bad health, through financial situations, through other means that God can do through His sovereignty? No. So rebuking is something that is invested in the Word of God and is a command for elders and pastors to do. Now this should be done gently and in a way that is beneficial, as caring for a person's soul, but this is a command by God. And notice, it says, let no one disregard you. Why? Because it is the temptation of people who are rebuked to try to come up with any and every excuse to not want to hear the rebuke. We like to justify ourselves. I like to do it. You like to do it. We all like to do it. But Titus is called by Paul, is commanded, do not be disregarded. This is of such importance. This doctrine that I'm telling you to teach to that church in Crete is of such importance that if people try to disregard it and disregard you, they're disregarding the Word of God. And that church will not be healthy. That church will be built on a foundation of shifting sand. That is why it's so important, friends. This is also something that was brought out in 1 Timothy 4:12, talking about not having your youth be something that people would disregard, but set yourselves as a good example for Timothy and his youth. This reminds me of when I was a student teacher. I was at Winchester High School, and I taught high school U.S. history, civics, and world geography. And one of the things I tried to do was to have order in the classroom. That if you don't have order in the classroom, you will not be able to teach. So I told the class on the first day, when you walk into the classroom from changing from another class, as soon as you walk in, even if the bell has not rung to start class, you are to sit down quietly. I will have a question on the board, and you are to work on the question. And then once you're done, sit quietly until everyone else is finished. So I got everyone up. We walked out of the classroom, had them walk in. They sat down. They did the question to show them how to do it. The next day, they did it all right. The next day, they did it. By the third or fourth day, they started to go back to how they were doing it. So the offenders, I would go to them and say, remember, we're supposed to come in and sit down and be quiet. There shouldn't be any talking right now. We need to sit down and be quiet. Finally, what did I have to do? I waited till the bell rang and everyone was in class, and I said, we have not been doing this right. Let's stand up, walk out, and we'll walk back in and do it the right way of being quiet in order to have good classroom structure. What did I have to do? I had to declare these things. I had to exhort them to do these things. I had to rebuke them and correct them for not doing it. Because there was a purpose and reason. That way we could get our class started on time and we would have order. This is the same thing that pastors must do, friends. That we are to teach, we are to preach, we are to correct and rebuke. And part of that comes through preaching and teaching. Sometimes we may have to sit down with you and talk to you in person. The most extreme is if there isn't repentance on serious matters, that there would be church discipline where someone could even be removed as being a part of the church. I would ask you as people of this church to be quick to listen. Let's be humble. Let's not think higher of ourselves than we should and realize that we have blind spots and be quick to listen and to receive instruction, realizing that one of the ways God helps soften and take the sharp edges away is through living with each other. Living with each other, we're going to see our sin and see our weaknesses. If you are married, you see that so well if you were married. That's how it will be when we are with the others. And finally, do not dismiss this message that God's Word says. There's a difference between preferences, and there's another difference between this is what God's Word is. And do not dismiss it when we try to come to you, if it has to happen, to tell you that these things need to change. Because it's not on our own initiative. It's because God's Word says this must be done. So that's our first point. We must encourage to do good works. Our second point is this. We live in a pagan culture by submitting to the government. We exist in a heathen society by obeying the authorities. I know this is hard to do, but let's look at verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Remind is the fifth command. Remind. Tell them many times. What does that mean? These people too had issues wanting to submit to their leaders. They didn't have godly leaders. They didn't have leaders that were honorable. But yet, what does God call them to do? To submit to them. To be obedient. This is brought out not only in the, well, it's in the Bible, obviously, and it's the basis for our New Hampshire Confession, that is our confession of faith here. In chapter 16, it talks of the civil government. Let me read to you what it says. We believe that the civil government is of divine appointment for the interests and good order of human society. And the magistrates are to be prayed for, conscientiously honored and obeyed, except only in things opposed to the will of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord, only Lord of the conscience, and the Prince of the kings of the earth. That's our confession of faith. If you remember here, this is what we abide by. What does it say? We are to obey. We are to obey and to honor. And we are to do so as long as they're doing it and teaching things and having laws that are according to the Bible. Now, where's the basis of this besides Titus chapter 1? Let's go to Romans 13, 1 through 5. Romans 13, 1 through 5. It gives several points here. It says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive His approval, for He is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for He does not bear the sword in vain. For He is the servant of God and avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. So what does this teach us here? First, verse 1. God only has authority, for there is no authority except from God. So God has the authority. Guess what He's done? He gives the authority to human governments. The United States of America is divinely instituted government. The government of Mexico, the government of Canada, France, all of these governments have been divinely instituted by God to be put in place. And even if we disagree with many of the laws and practices, it still is God's government. Third, if you disobey the government, you are disobeying God. It says in verse 2, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. If you decide, I'm not going to pay my taxes, I think it's silly. You are disobeying not just the United States, you're disobeying God. If you're saying, I don't want to go the speed limit, I think I can go faster, you're disobeying God. In all these things, we are disobeying God. And guess what will happen? You will receive judgment for disobeying. It says in verse 2, and those who resist will incur judgment. What happens when you disobey God? God has His ways of correcting you. And for believers, or even unbelievers, when you disobey the government, it's through the police and the law. Fifth, government's authority is for our good. I know we can complain about government, and there are rightly things that we complain about, but think of a society that didn't have a government. It's called anarchy, where everyone is their own authority. There would be no peace. There would be no friendship among people. The infrastructure would be broken down. There couldn't be human prosperity and thriving. Next, the government bears the sword. It says in verse 4, for He is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for He does not bear the sword in vain, for He is a servant of God. So not only God has given them the government authority, but he's given them the sword to carry that authority out. And that the government is a servant of God. I don't know if you realize that in the United Kingdom, they call many of the cabinet members ministers. Do you know why they call them ministers? Because of this, it was translated as minister, to be a servant. They are a servant, ultimately, not of the queen, but of God. And finally, we should submit for conscience sake, it says in verse 5. So to wrap it up, God has the authority. He has given authority to the government to institute and to rule. If you disobey it, you disobey God. God has given the sword, if you disobey Him, so that they can punish you. Government has been created to be good for us and to act good. And we are to submit. There's another part of this. Let's go to 1 Peter 2, 12 through 16. And this teaches us how submitting is a witness to a watching world. 1 Peter 2, 12 through 16. Well, first, let's go to 11. It says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." And what are some of the good deeds that we can do? Verse 13, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it to be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." This was a society that didn't even have a president. They had an emperor, and Peter is telling them, submit. Because as you submit to the government, where we can submit, it is doing good. It is putting the evil sayings that non-Christians would use to slander us as Christians to bed, because they would say, look, these people are faithful to following the laws of the government. Don't use your freedom to do evil. Use your freedom to do good. That's how are we to do this. We are to submit. We are to obey. Then that begs the question, do we obey without asking questions? And the answer is no. Is there ever a time where we can disobey the government? And as it says in our confession of faith, and as it points out in Acts chapter 5, yes, we may disobey. When? When it goes against the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 5, verse 27 through 32, it was the story of the apostles, and they were doing signs and wonders at the temple. They get arrested for doing this. They put them in jail. An angel of the Lord comes and frees them and says, go back to the temple. All right. So they go back to Solomon's portico, and they start preaching, and they bring them in. And they say, why are you doing this again? And if you go to Acts chapter 5, you will see, I think it's verse 28. It says, "But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men." Friends, when it's a dichotomy between obeying men means disobeying God, or obeying God means disobeying men, then we must always choose to obey God. When we submit to the government, it's when it does not require us to disobey God. Following the speed limit does not disobey God. It's a reason why there is a speed limit. It's for safety reasons. Or paying your taxes is not disobeying God. Doing all these other things is not disobeying God. But when they say, you may not preach the gospel and tell people Jesus is the only way, then we disobey man. And we do it every time. And we do it with chains around our wrists. We do it being thrown in jail. And we do it if it requires our lives. Because that is Christianity. If it requires us to deny our faith, requires us to deny the teaching, then we must do it. We must disobey. And that's what they did in Acts chapter 5. Let's go back to Titus chapter 3. And our last phrase is, to be ready for every good work. So we are to be eager to do this, eager to obey the government when we can, eager to submit. And doing a good work, all of it is just obeying God's commands. If you are self-controlled and you exercise self-control, that's obeying the government. I mean, that's doing a good work. When you send your check in the mail to the IRS, that's doing a good work. You're not doing it to earn your salvation, but you're doing it to submit to God and honor Him. So we are to be eager, not doing it disparagingly or doing it grumbling and complaining, but we should be eager to follow and to submit. So are we to pay taxes? The answer is yes. If we look at Matthew 22:16, remember the Herodians and the Pharisees come to Jesus and they say, is it lawful for you to pay taxes to Caesar? And they're trying to get him in a trick question, because if he says no, then the Herodians will say, oh, you're trying to set up your own kingdom. You're a rebel against the government. But if he said yes, then the Pharisees would say, oh, you are idolatrous, because on the coin is the face of the Caesar. So you're worshiping it. So you have broken the law of Moses. And what does he say? He said, render to Caesar things of Caesar, and to God the things that are God's. And he catches him. So did he say, don't pay taxes? No, we pay our taxes. Do we not follow God? No, we follow God. This is clear. We do pay our taxes. So, friends, we are to obey the government based upon this. Now, with paying taxes, we do see how the government uses our tax dollars in ways that we do not approve of and is immoral. They may give money to Planned Parenthood. They are forcing now schools to have transgender bathrooms, or they teach things in schools that we would say is absolutely wrong. They may do things militarily that we disagree with. But that does not hold us liable. We are not responsible for their actions. We continue to pay taxes. We are responsible as citizens in a republic to go and vote for leaders who will do things righteously and godly. That's where our responsibility is, but we continue to pay our taxes. Also, we are to, as I said, follow the speed limit. We are to follow codes like health codes or safety codes, building codes that are ordinances in this town. Churches many times get into trouble because they don't follow the law. Like copyright with music or for movies. I know some churches, they'll have a movie night and they'll buy a movie and show it. The problem is when you buy a movie, there's a copyright on it. You have to buy a separate copyright to be able to show it to a big audience. You can't just show it to 50 people as if it's your home. And many churches don't do this. Or even sales tax. Churches will have conferences, and they'll have, I know in Illinois, a church, if they sold books to the public, they would have to collect sales tax on it, because they are now competing with Barnes & Noble, competing with other businesses. Even our church constitution, many churches have that, but they don't follow it themselves. And the government is going to abide by that church constitution if there's ever a case in court. One thing we should not do is dishonor police officers. Police officers or officials for the government are acting on the government's behalf. They are representatives of them. We need to show them respect and courtesy. Some of us go open-air preaching and people will call the police because we're preaching on public property, and they'll come up and talk to us. There's two ways you can handle that. You can get really defensive fast and start accusing them, or you can be patient, you can be respectful, and you can treat them in an honorable way, even though you may disagree, and say, well, could you please show us where that ordinance is that says we can't stand here? Or what law are we breaking? We just want to know so that we can understand where this is coming from. There's a way that we can have respect. If you're ever pulled over for speeding or for going through a stoplight or something, don't get an attitude with a police officer. They're just doing their job. Show them respect. Show them honor. And finally, don't take your frustrations out on officials. I went to the DMV on Friday, and I didn't have all the information that we needed. It's real easy to say, why? Why do I need four things to get a license plate? Well, that's the way it is. I don't have to take it out on that lady there. She didn't make the laws. I work for the Department of Revenue in Illinois. When someone calls in and they get a bill and they're freaking out, that's not a good testimony, friends. If you get a bill from the Department of Revenue for Missouri, don't call them up and chew them out. Be respectful. Realize they're people. Let's show honor. Let's be honorable to them. When would we disobey the government now in this country? Well, we talked about stopping sharing and preaching the gospel. If you're trying to open air preach or you know, exercise your First Amendment rights, we must continue to do that. It may be in your workplace over gay marriage. Or you see Christian bakers and Christian photographers who have been sued and have lost court cases because they say, I can't do a gay marriage ceremony. It's not really marriage. And by my participation, it would be approving of it. So I say no. We must continue to support those people in their action. That is right. Redefining gender. What if you had someone in your workplace or a place that you volunteer at who says, I was born a man, but I identify as a woman. Call me Sue and call me she. Can we say that? No, we can't. Because by using that language, what are we doing? We are saying that is valid. And it's not valid, friends. A man cannot become a woman and a woman cannot become a man. That's going to be such a battle over what pronoun do we use, masculine or feminine? And it may cost us jobs, but we must do this. I could see down in the future that even public school may become a requirement. Just like in Germany, you can't homeschool. Because if people flee the schools, they're going to have a way to try to get them back so that they can teach them what they want to be taught about gender equality, transgenderism, gay marriage, all these other things. We too must not submit to those laws, and we will take the consequences as they would be. But our overall attitude, friends, should be obey where we can and be eager to do so. And when we have to disobey, do it only on the principle of God's word. All right, let's go to our last point, which is this. We live in a pagan culture by treating all people with courtesy. We exist in a heathen culture by handling all persons with gentleness. Let's look at verse 2. It says, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. So verse 1 was talking about our relationship to government. Verse 2, our relationship to non-Christians in this pagan society. First, speak evil of no one. To speak evil against someone in such a way as to harm or injure his or her reputation. To damage the reputation of someone. This is really easy for us to do. We talk about so-and-so who's our cousin, who gets drunk, who's sleeping with someone, who's doing all these things. And there might be a couple conversations where that's important, but maybe many times we are taking those things out there and offering them to people in order to put them down. And that's not right. It's not something that should be becoming of Christians. This to speak evil of someone was also used to accuse Jesus of blaspheming in Mark 2, verse 7. Or to blaspheme God's word in Timothy 1:20. To revile God's word in Titus chapter 2, verse 5, which we covered a few lessons ago. Or even to malign individuals in Acts 18:6. So when we slander, accuse falsely, and we can do this too when we say, well, I know that person, they probably did this. I'm sure of it, they did that. Well, you don't have any facts to back it up. We should not do that even to non-Christians. Second, we should avoid quarreling, as it says. We shouldn't be people who stir the pot. We shouldn't be contentious. And this is even a quality for elders, that we should avoid quarreling. And 1 Timothy 3:3. And there's a way that we can do this with non-Christians, always bringing up the hot button issues, just to get a rise out of them, just to stir things up. This is wrong and shouldn't be done because it gives us bad reputation and a bad witness to them. Third, we should be gentle towards people who are unbelievers. This means to be gracious, to be forbearing. This is a trait that elders are to have in 1 Timothy 3:3. Servants are to be gentle towards their masters, even if they're unbelievers. And heavenly wisdom is characterized as being gentle as well for this word. There are some people who are annoying, who get under your skin, who know how to touch and say the right things to get you angry, who are non-Christians. So are we to fight back? No, we are to be gentle towards them, even when it's hard. And finally, we are to show courtesy to all people. This word courtesy is a gentleness of attitude and behavior. And this is in contrast to harshness in one's dealings with others. It may be best understood as the opposite of roughness, bad temper, sudden anger, or brusqueness. We have to be gentle towards all people, not angry, not quick to come down on them. Paul uses this gentleness towards others in 2 Corinthians 10:1. He says, "I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away." What he's saying is, to the Corinthians, I am going to be meek and gentle towards you. Even though many of you are sinning, are picking up bad doctrine, I'm going to be gentle with you. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit, friends. It's also talked about in correcting others, that through gentleness they might become Christians in 2 Timothy 2. And even correcting unbelievers in sin in Galatians 6:1, that we are to be gentle, courteous towards all people. And that just because they are non-believers, just because they are pagans, just because they're Muslims or Hindus, or they do not believe in God, they're atheists, that gives us no grounds or right to be harsh with them. Not at all. We should be gentle. We should be forbearing. We should be kind. Now, we can point out their faults. We can have a good discussion with them, but we should not be harsh with them at all. That's unbecoming. There's an illustration of this. There was a man who was a campus pastor at a place in Tennessee, and he was there for many years, and he got to become known with the students. He'd pass out tracts, have gospel conversations, do Bible studies. And here recently, they just passed a law on that campus that he could no longer minister there. One of the first people who heard that this was to take place ran to the administrative building and said, "You must not let Joe be taken off this campus. This campus needs Joe. This campus is much better to have his presence here." That student was the head of the Atheist Society on campus. An atheist fighting for a Christian missionary on campus. Why? Because he had displayed himself in such a way to show gentleness and kindness that even though they had differences, huge differences spiritually, he was a light to that man, and that man did not see him as being harsh or brutal towards him. So, friends, what are we to do in response to this today? One, do not slander or listen to slander. It says in Proverbs 16:28, "A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends." If you're one that goes around and tries to whisper and slander and separate people, even if they're non-Christians, that is wrong. It needs to be stopped. And then on the other end, we as Christians should not listen to that. We should stop it and not partake. Remember, there's always two sides to a story. We need to be careful with this. Second, we are to be gentle with non-Christians in behavior and talking about the gospel. That 2 Corinthians 2:25 passage says, "Correcting his opponents with gentleness, God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. Correcting with gentleness, speaking truth in love. There are people out there who are so zealous for the truth and they just want to slap people upside the face with it. They don't care about the soul that they're trying to reach. They care about getting into a debate. I see this in open-air preaching circles where they're open-air abusers where they call out and condemn people for their sin. Now, you need to call people to repentance, but you can do it with love for their soul. They should be offended at the message, not the messenger. And that's where we've gone wrong. We can correct people with gentleness. Because, friends, if you are harsh with someone, I would dare say the reason why is because you think by your harshness you can change them. What can only change them? Only the Spirit of God can change them. You are not the Spirit of God. You are not the Holy Spirit. You cannot change their heart. What you can do is, in love, share the truth with them. And God, as the sword of truth, can penetrate them and bring life. Finally, being courteous to all people means there is no room for racism or class divide. We should not be racist towards Hispanics or towards black people or towards Asians. We should not have those types of attitudes. There is no place if they're Christian or non-Christian, because that's not being courteous towards all people. That's not being loving and kind. There should be nothing like this in class divide, whether or not a person is lower class, middle class, or upper class, or rich. Just because a person has $1 billion doesn't mean we should attack them and slander them, even in our private conversations. And just the opposite, just because someone may not be able to have the needs they need and don't look like you, may not smell like you, doesn't mean you should do the same either. We are to be courteous towards all people. And you may ask, why? Why are we to do this? What is the basis for saying these things as pastors, for submitting to the government, and for being courteous to all people? Friends, that's what we'll talk about next week, Lord willing, in verse 3. Why should we act this way towards non-Christians? So, hope you look forward to that. And before we close, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word. And we ask that you would help us as people to listen to your word, to submit to it, that you give us hearts that will be corrected by it. We pray that you would help us to submit to the governing authorities, even when we don't feel like it. Help us to show love and care and compassion for people who are non-Christians, people who are pagan, people who are completely lost, who don't even profess to know you, and that we would show compassion and gentleness upon their soul while trying to share the gospel with them. We ask, Lord, that you would help us in this. In Jesus' name, amen.